All right, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to tie in what we spoke about last week with the message tonight. What did we talk about last week? How many of you were here last week? Some of you were here. One of you, nobody's going to. Only one person was here, apparently. I think a lot of people were here last week, right? So what did we talk about last week? Who can remember? I got up here, I got the Bible, and back there I got Jesus, but we actually talked about all those things, okay? We talked about the glory of Jesus and the glory of the, anybody remember? All right, who can tell me now? Don't all answer at once now. Don't jump up at me, but what passage of Scripture did we look at last week? Who knows? Raise your hand. What passage of Scripture did we look at last week? We talked about the glory of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. What passage of Scripture did we look at? Raise your hand. Does anybody know? You're going to want to answer this question. Trust me. Does anybody know? Nobody remembers. Okay. Do you know? Okay. So, Donna, you have an answer for us? Book of John where? John chapter 1. That's right. Now, if you would only, I have one $5 Dunkin' Donuts gift card left, and that's going to Miss Donna. I don't know if you go to Dunkin' Donuts or if you want to give it to somebody, but this is the, you got the question right. I had one left to give away, so give her a hand. Wasn't that good? Oh, that was a lame hand. Boy. Man. All right. Are we awake now? Ready to go? Colossians 1, we talked last week, John chapter 1, about the glory of Jesus and the glory of gospel. Specifically, in John 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We talked a little bit about the deity of Christ and about the glory of Christ. Well, Colossians chapter 1 talks about that very same thing. I'm going to show you four things about the character of the Son of God this evening. Four characteristics of the Son of God in Colossians chapter 1. Can anybody tell me what the theme of the book of Colossians is? I don't have any more gift cards, sorry. Can anybody tell me what the theme, do you know what the theme of the book of Colossians is? Anyone? Hello, don't answer all at once again. Nope. We will talk about the church briefly tonight. Yes, sir. Yeah, the all-sufficiency of Christ, or other people say that Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. If we could think about that word, the preeminence of Christ, it all boils down to this. In all of the universe, Jesus comes in what place? First. Jesus comes first. That's the preeminence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's read a little bit more tonight. Begin with me in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And how does he greet them? What does he say to them? He says, go ahead. Grace be unto you, and peace from who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to begin with this introduction, and he's going to tell the church how much he loves them and what he sees God doing in their lives. And I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I just want us to read it tonight. Isn't it good to know that if there's a church that honors and worships the Lord, that God is doing something in the lives of the church? Amen? Isn't that good to know? I hope God is doing something in our midst. Don't you hope so as well? Let's read what was happening in this church. Verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your what? Faith in Christ Jesus and of the, what's another characteristic of this church? And of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? So they have this faith, they have this love, and they have this hope, and it's all because they heard about it in the truth of the what? Of the gospel. Now he's going to talk about the gospel. That gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth what? Fruit. You see, if we will learn to make the gospel first in our lives, it will produce fruit. We will be fruitful. Okay? And it bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, now I'm using this as an introduction for a reason. For one, it's the introduction to the book. But there's a purpose. Where is he going with this? He's desiring for the church, for the people in the church in Colossae, for their Christianity, the level of their spirituality is here, and he's going to be encouraging them to step forward for Jesus, right? He's going to be encouraging them to go to new heights and to press on in their Christian faith. So we pray for you. He said, we do not cease to pray for you. Now look at the second part of verse 9. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you ever have questions about the scriptures, questions about the Lord? Okay, these people did. And Paul says, my desire is that you'll be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's why we teach and preach the Bible here and not just people's ideas or a feel-good kind of a message, so that we can be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Isn't that what you want? To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. In other words, we are prepared. We are fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have an inheritance laid up for us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This all comes to this here. This passage all comes to this. He says, listen, your faith to grow, your love to grow, your fellowship to grow, your service to grow. I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to be strong in your understanding of spiritual things, and I want you to be healthy, and I want you to be mature, so that you can live a life that is worthy of the one who called you. That's what it's teaching here, correct? All right? So that you can live a life worthy of the one who's called you, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. But then he talks about the fact that considering all of this, is the fact of the matter that we have an inheritance. An inheritance. What do we think of when you think of inheritance? You think of possession or position. That's what? That's handed down. To who? To the firstborn, right? To the son. That goes from the father to the son. You see, the inheritance that we have, and this is what the rest of the verses now are going to explain to us, the inheritance that we have is found in who? Who do you think? Why? Because he is the one that has the right to the inheritance. You and I, do we have any right to the eternal inheritance of God, the Father? Not at all. But my inheritance is found in my fellowship with Jesus Christ, the fact that he has purchased me and made me worthy to share in his inheritance. And now he's going to explain that to us. He's going to explain the position of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's supposed to encourage us. That's supposed to help us be filled with that spiritual understanding, to give thanks to him that I can have this power, I can have this forgiveness, I can have this inheritance because of who Jesus is. So he says it in the end of verse 13, that we have been translated. Isn't that a funny word? Translated, we think of language, right? So it's this type, and now it's been what? It's been changed. You and I have been, Pastor referenced this verse this morning, we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wait a minute. Who does the kingdom belong to? You tell me, who does the kingdom belong to? But whose kingdom is it? It's God's kingdom, but who does it belong to? Why? Because he's the firstborn. Because he's the firstborn. Because he is God. Here it comes now. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now Jesus, it says in verse 9, who is the image of the invisible God, the what? Firstborn of every creature. Let's pray, and I want to show you four things here about the identity of Jesus, the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at this word, really just like a Bible study tonight, Lord, and to just understand more of your glory and more of your person as we reflect on your incarnation this time of year. I pray now that our hearts and minds would be open. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing is, we think about the inheritance that's been purchased for us that actually we have access to because of Jesus. First thing that we see here that we're taught, if you're taking notes, number one, verse number 15, we learn that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Number one, Jesus is what? The image of the invisible God. No man hath seen God at any time. Is that a person? In fact, the Bible says that God is a what? He's a spirit. And then they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So no man has seen God, but the Bible says the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath, do you know what the verse says? Declared him. He hath declared him. Declaration. What word does that remind us of from last week? It reminds us of the word, right? The word that the only begotten in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's why when Thomas said, Jesus, show us the Father, what did Jesus reply to Thomas? He says, Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Look with me. I want to show you a cross-reference to this. I think this is another great verse that talks about this. Keep your mark here in Galatians chapter 1, but go look at Hebrews chapter 1. I'd encourage you to jot a few things down tonight. Not really preaching. I more want to just teach you a few things about the position of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, what's the word? Spake. Again, we're dealing with this idea of word and speaking, correct? So he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, he gave the words to the prophets to write down. Hath in these last days, what's it say? Spoken unto us by his Son. Is he saying that he gave Jesus words to speak to us? No. He's saying that the word of God that was spoken is, in fact, the Son. That God has spoken by his Son, whom he hath appointed what? Heir of all things. By whom also he made the worlds, who being, look at verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his what? But you don't get more clear than that, do you? The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You put these passages of scripture together, and really Hebrews is combining what we learn in Colossians tonight with what we learned in John chapter 1 last week. That Jesus is the word, he is the declaration, but also he is the image, he is the He is the physical manifestation of God. That's why the vision that John the Revelator sees in the book of Revelation, he sees an image of Jesus, right? He sees the image of Jesus. When he sees the throne room, he sees power and lightning emanating from it. But I don't believe even in eternity, people wonder, well, what does God look like? What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. Okay? Now, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are three separate. I mean, they're three people, and we know that in the Trinity, Jesus is subordinate to the Father, correct? Does not make him, just like a wife is supposed to be subordinate to her husband, does not make them different in nature or in character or in worth, but there's an order set up. And the same in the Godhead, that the head of the Godhead is the Father. But what does he look like? Well, he's invisible. He's invisible. And to see him, we have to have a physical manifestation of God, we have to look at Jesus. Well, was Jesus always in a physical form? Yeah, he was. He was. He didn't always have the human body that he was born in, but do you remember in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in the fiery furnace? They got thrown in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and says, didn't we throw three men in there? And now I see four men walking loose, free, walking around, and one has the appearance of the Son of God. I believe that's Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Joshua stood getting ready to go and fight, and he stood before the angel of the Lord, and he fell down before him? He said, the captain of the Lord's host, I believe that's Jesus Christ. Jesus was the physical manifestation of God from the very beginning, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. He is the express image of his person. So in verse number, back in Colossians, in verse number 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now the next phrase is point number two. So Jesus is identified, first of all, the image of the invisible God, but secondly, as the what? The firstborn of every creature. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses like to play with this passage of Scripture. And they'll add a word in here. Does anybody know what word they add in their false translation of the Bible, their modified version that they had to mix up for themselves? Does anybody know what they added here? They added the firstborn of every other creature. Okay? In other words, trying to say that this passage is teaching that Jesus is a what? A creature, a created being. But we're going to see tonight that that's not what this is teaching. This is not teaching that Jesus is a creature, a created being, but that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, you and I, when we think about the firstborn, we don't really make as big of a distinction, do we? We really don't. If there are a group of sons and daughters in a family, and the parents die and the inheritance is divided up, in our society today, it gets divided how? Usually. Or most people would think the fair way to do it would be to divide it how? Equally, right? With maybe some exceptions for, you know, me, the favorite son, or something like, you know what I'm talking about, right? You divide it all equally. That's what you're supposed to do. But in the Bible, it did not work that way at all, did it? In the Bible, the position, and not, I shouldn't just say the Bible, because I should say the culture that the Bible was spoken into, okay? The Eastern world. The way it happened was, daddy died, and there was a little section set apart for all the other kids to kind of fight over or whatever. But the position, whatever position the father had in that city, in that community, whatever role he had, whoever he was, the son became just that. Why? Because he was the what? He was the firstborn. So firstborn isn't so much about order as it is about position. Does that make sense? Okay. The firstborn is a designation not so much of order, but of, what did I say? Of position. That'd be a good thing to jot down. Now, you say, well, you know, it sounds like maybe you're making that up. No, I try not to ever do that. So go back with me quickly to Psalm 89. I want to see a passage about this, Psalm 89. In fact, if we would just simply read the context, it'll show us that as well. We'll get there in a second. But Psalm 89 is a really interesting passage. It's actually a prophetic psalm. I'm looking forward to getting back in the new year to our study on the promise of Jesus in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a number of psalms that prophesy about Jesus, and I think they're all really fascinating. But here's another bit of trivia. A lot of the prophecies, especially in the book of Psalms about Jesus, are first and foremost centered around another person. Does anybody know who that person was? That's right, David, King David. And that's what we find in Psalm 89, okay? Psalm 89, now remember, just so that we all know we're staying on topic together, we're talking about Jesus being the firstborn. That the firstborn is not so much a question of order, but a question of position. So let's look at verse number 19 of Psalm 89. This is a This is the psalm written by Ethan, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that in there for free. Psalm 89, verse number... How many of you knew that somebody named Ethan wrote part of the Bible? You knew that? Some of you didn't? Okay. It's written right there for you. Okay. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One. Okay, so vision is being given here. And saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found who? David my servant. Now this is both talking about David and talking about a greater David who is to come. And you'll see that here. There's some things that are said about David here that cannot apply just to him. So it says, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. And he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now look at verse 27. I also will make him my what? Higher than the kings of the earth. Wait a minute. David wasn't the firstborn of anybody, was he? Not at all. David wasn't the firstborn of anybody. In fact, David came, where did he come in the order? He was down at the bottom. Was it number 7 or number 8? One of those two there. He's like number 8. The very dead last in Jesse's house. David isn't anybody's firstborn. But an exception was made for David because God called him. And David became the firstborn of all Israel, did he not? How did David become the firstborn of all Israel? He was chosen to be the king. So the firstborn here has really nothing to do with how David was even born into this world. It has everything to do with the position that God had given him. But it's prophesying, like I said, of one even greater than David, who is the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of all kingdoms and all that exists. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. Look at what it says in verse number 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Who is the seed of the one greater than David, by the way? Jesus is the greater one, but the seed that's going to last forever. Who's the seed of Jesus? Who's the seed of Jesus? We are. We are of his seed. Incorruptible. So that his seed will last forever. To endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Well, did the man David, did his throne last forever? It didn't. His sons inherited the throne, and they were conquered. But the eternal David, the one who's coming, who is also the firstborn, that throne will last forever and forever and forever. You would see also, I'm not going to go to this passage of Scripture, but there's a passage of Scripture dealing with Solomon. When Solomon becomes the king, God refers to Solomon, and he uses that idea that he says that Solomon is now begotten the Son of God. Okay? It's not speaking of a spiritual sense. It's speaking of the position that now Solomon has been given. Was Solomon David's firstborn son? Very interesting, isn't it? This concept of inheritance and the right to inheritance. That's Jesus. This is why we have our inheritance, because it's in him. So go back now with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll spend the rest of our time here, no other passages. So thinking about Christ being the firstborn, it's not so much about order, it's more about, what did we say? It's position. Position. So verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By the way, I'm going to digress for a second here. This is why when we get into conversations with people, if you ever get in a debate with someone about the deity of Christ or this or that, I was talking with somebody just yesterday about this, it's very difficult to just go to let somebody, don't let somebody just take you to one verse in the Bible. Okay, that's what they love to do. But let's also make sure that we're not basing Our answers and our responses on simply what? Those are called proof texts. Okay? It's good to have some verses to go to, but it's a bad habit if you're trying it's one thing when you get started and you're learning things, that's important. But it's a bad method of Bible study if you're having a discussion and trying to prove a point from the Scriptures. It's a bad habit to just go to one passage of Scripture and say, see, read that right there, that proves it right there. Well, that's a poor way to study the Scripture, wouldn't you agree? You have to be able to present what is the scope of the Scripture? How does this fit in context with what the Bible teaches us? Okay, that's why we're given Genesis to Revelation. It all ties in. So Jesus here, now I'm back, okay? The firstborn of every creature, verse 16. It explains this idea of the firstborn. For by him were all things created. I think the Old Testament is very clear. How many creator gods are there? There's one. But the word that declared, that spoke in the beginning, and God said, let there be, who was the one doing the saying? Jesus Christ. Jesus. So, who is the image? Okay, firstborn, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Okay, by him were all things created that are where? In heaven and in... This is kind of tricky. I read this week. It really was interesting to me. John 1 last week says, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that was ever created was made by Jesus, right? Because it says, without him was not anything made that was made. It's a self-contradictory statement to then say that Jesus is a created being. Because the Bible is very clear. Everything that was ever created was created by Jesus. And nothing that exists was created without him. Unless, of course, it was already pre-existent. Because people want to say, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to say with this passage, they want to tell you, well, listen. First, God created Jesus. And then Jesus created the world. But that's an illogical statement. Because it says even here that all things in heaven were made by him. And it says in John 1, what I just said before, if every single thing that's ever been made was made by him, and anything that's in existence today, it was made by him. So that took me a while to chew on that. It gets kind of like goes around in a circle a bunch of times. But think about that. Meditate on that. All right? So Jesus created all things. So whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Wow. That's another pretty bold statement about who he is, right? That not only, because as I know, I'm supposed to, everything was created for the glory of who? For the glory of God the Father. This verse is teaching that all things were made for the glory or for the purpose of who? For Jesus. They're made for him. So, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse number 17, and he is before all things. This is this idea of firstborn. He is the one on the top. He is the one above everything else. He is the firstborn of all things. The head of, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So first of all, we see Jesus here in his royal inheritance as the image of the invisible God. Secondly, here we see Jesus as the firstborn of creation. Thirdly, we see Jesus now as the head of the church. The head of the church. Aren't you glad for God's plan, the church? I am. Aren't you glad for God's plan, the church? Amen. Amen. Okay, here it comes. And verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. That's just kind of thrown in here. As we think about the place of Christ above all of the universe, the place of Jesus above all of creation, the Holy Spirit tells Paul to remind us of something. Oh, by the way, this wonderful thing you're enjoying called the church, keep in mind, that's his too. He's in charge of that too. Why might that? It really doesn't even seem to fit with the flow of everything that he's talking about here necessarily. But I think it's a reminder for us because that is the context in which we live our Christian lives. We live in this age of the church. And we have a local church. And it's very easy for us to sometimes forget that the church itself is not for me. The church is not for you. But the church is so that all things may grow up into the head, which is one, even Christ. The church is about Jesus. He is the head of the church. He orders this church. And I try to get this into my preaching a lot. Listen, don't ever let the church become about you. And we've all got to remember that. Our preferences and our personalities and, well, I don't like the way they did this or I don't like the way they did that. The reason I talk about it all the time is because I don't want that to creep in. Do you? No. Because the church is about Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. So there you go. Point number three is all done. So now we're on our last point. So we've seen tonight, first of all, let's see how well you've paid attention if you jotted these down now. Ready? Jesus, number one, as we think about the inheritance we have in him, that inheritance is because he is the, number one, the image of the invisible God. Number two, it's because he is the firstborn of creation, of every creature. And number three, it's because he is the head of what? The church. And lastly, we see him as, and this one I enjoy this one the best. He is the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn of the dead. Look at verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And here it comes. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It says here he's the firstborn from the dead. What is that a reference to? His what? That's a reference to his resurrection. That Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Were there other people throughout history that, in a few occasions, that had been resurrected from the dead? It had happened before. What's the difference? They all died again, right? It was kind of a temporary reprieve, or the sentence was delayed, so to speak. They were resurrected, but then a few years later, and they died. But not Jesus, okay? He is truly the firstborn from the dead. The only one ever to have died and yet to be raised to live for all of eternity. But you talk about an inheritance. If there is a firstborn from the dead, then that would indicate to us that there must be more to come. In fact, the book of Romans in chapter number 8, it says that Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. And that is the great company of those who are the little brothers and the little sisters born from the dead. And that's you and I who've trusted Jesus Christ, because the ultimate hope of our inheritance is found in who he is. Yes, he is the image of God. Yes, he's the firstborn, the head over all creation. Yes, he's the head of this church, but he is the one that conquered death for us. And he is, and I don't say this out of line because this is biblical, he is our big brother who will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death onto the other side triumphantly and victoriously. Because everything we have and everything we hold is sourced and found in who Jesus is. That's why it says in verse number 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. You remember other scriptures where God the Father hath exalted him and given him, who? Given Jesus a name that is what? Above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Listen, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. But because Jesus and the Father are one, God the Father actually says, although he is the one that, God the Father is the Jesus is subordinate to the Father in this Trinity relationship, but at the end of eternity, God the Father chooses that Jesus Christ be the one that is exalted above everything else. That there is a name, listen to this, this is amazing, that the name of Jesus is greater than the name of Yahweh. That the name of Jesus is greater than El Shaddai. That the name of Jesus is above every name that has ever been named. Because it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And people say Bible doctrine is boring. Isn't that good stuff? We're talking about something that's real and something that has made a way for us. Because of this, verse 20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether there be they be things in earth or things in heaven. I just want to encourage you tonight as we think about Christmas this week, as we think about the miracle of God becoming a man. We have an inheritance through the firstborn of the Father, Jesus Christ. And it's good to know, amen? Amen. Let's close with prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we've had this time to study your word. And Lord, as we go tonight, I pray that you'd help us to just reflect on your goodness, just to reflect on the magnificence of your person. Lord, not a real practical message tonight. There's not necessarily a lot for us to leave here and start practicing in our lives or our families. God, but we know that you want us to just stop and worship you in your holiness. And you want us to just, above everything that we do for you, you want us to magnify who you are. And so tonight, together we pray. And tonight, together, we want to just thank you for the great gift of yourself that's given to us. Help us in our busyness this week to find time, to make the time, to give you the glory that's rightfully yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. We're dismissed.